According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this evening for the purpose of growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is our text. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer, sanctifying our time, asking the Father to set aside distractions. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have once again this evening to assemble together and receive instruction. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the day-by-day provision that you make for us. We can never blame any shortcoming on your part for any of our failures. We recognize our volition for what it is. We understand that if we have fallen short, it's not because of a problem on your end of things. You have supplied all things necessary for life and godliness. We recognize that the provision is there. We recognize that we need to take advantage of it, to redeem it for your good, for your pleasure and for the glory of your Son. And so now we're asking for this time. If you delay long enough and give us this hour in its entirety, set aside distractions, open the eyes of our understanding, give us instruction, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are in the midst of studying the profitable life. As we have outlined the chapter, we're at the third part of the chapter. And we recognize that rather than living as the world lives, the washed, sanctified, and justified believer ought to conduct their lives in a profitable manner for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is one of those ought to's in Scripture. We don't always do it, but we ought to. We have the volitional capacity not to. But when he gives us commands, that means this is what we should do, to obey the command. And we should live in a manner that gives glory to Jesus Christ. We should live in a profitable manner. And as we see it outlined in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. I can live my life and pursue any number of unprofitable things, and that the story that's already been done, and the story is recorded for us in the Bible. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It is a believer who chose to depart from wisdom, who chose to depart from God's Word, and just pursue everything this world had to offer. All the pleasures, all of the pursuits, all of the pastimes, everything apart from Christ, apart from the Word of God. And as Ecclesiastes points out, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And so, obviously, none of us wants to pursue that life, and Scripture is given that we might learn from the mistakes that were made before us, and that's a good thing. We want to learn from their mistakes and not repeat them, and we have the opportunity to do so because they have been recorded in the Word of God. Now, very important as we break down the profitable life in verses 12 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the profitable life, that behavior is what we're dealing with. Something that's irrelevant in salvation, but is very relevant to the Christian way of life. Behavior has nothing to do with salvation. If I'm giving the gospel to somebody, the last thing I'm going to mention is behavior. I'm not going to bring up what they're doing. I'm not going to tell them what they got to quit doing. I'm not going to mention anything at all with respect to behavior. I'm going to speak to a sinner and tell him that the provision for his salvation has been paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. His behavior has nothing to do with it. And he might be a fornicator, he might be an idolater, he might be an adulterer, he might be an effeminate, he might be a homosexual, he might be a thief, he might be a coveter, he might be a drunkard, he might be a reviler, he might be a swindler. Or he might be something that's not on that list of 10. Whatever he is, behavior is not disqualifying him from the kingdom of God. The disqualification is the fact that he does not have God's righteousness. And as we saw in the last hour, that righteousness is imputed on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 11, where it says, "Such were some of you," it does not contrast the unbeliever with a person who does deeds. It contrasts the unbeliever with a person who is washed, sanctified, and justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is the issue. Behavior is irrelevant for salvation, but entirely relevant to the Christian way of life. Under point two, we examine the structure of the sentence. And this is probably the last time I'll review this for you, but it took me 3 hours to put this chart together, so by golly, I'm going to use it. All right. This verse contains two parallel antithetical statements. They are but statements. A, but B, and A, but C. The A phrase is repeated twice, and that gets our attention. It's called an anaphoric sentence structure. A, but B, A, but C. And the emphasis is not on the all things are lawful for me, even though it's repeated twice. The emphasis is on the contrast, the antithesis that's given, the but, as it were. And it seems like such a tiny conjunction. You say, Pastor, you're boring me with this grammar. Why are we focused on a little conjunction like but? Because it's important. And all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and that includes the conjunctions. Amen? So we're focusing on the buts, which in the Greek is Allah, and has nothing to do with the Muslim deity. Allah is the conjunction but, and is very important when we're contrasting what it is that people think is going on with what it is that's really going on. And that's what we have here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And it's those two items in the right-hand column then that become the key to understanding what the Christian way of life is all about. It is about pursuing the profitable things and not pursuing the unprofitable things. And it is about being the master and not being mastered. See, you can be very thankful that your pastor spends a lot of time stressing the distinctions between active voice and passive voice, because those concepts are going to pertain to this issue of mastery. I am either the master of a circumstance or detail or an aspect of my life, or it masters me. I either master or I'm being mastered, see, by the activity that I think is acceptable. Well, if it's mastering me, it's not acceptable and it's not profitable. And so the real issue in this, in verse 12, is not that all things are lawful for me. That statement is given twice, but it's immediately negated in these two different ways. The spotlight then gets placed upon those two parallel statements. Not all things are profitable, and I will not be mastered by anything. Now, we spent some time this morning, and if you missed it, I would encourage you to either get the tape or download the MP3. This is the material we covered at the 9:30 hour. In fact, it was already on the website before the 10:45 service even started. That's how quickly these things are getting put up there. But when you get home, you can download it. You have it to be able to listen to it. Or if you don't play computer files, you can request a tape, and we'll do the cassette tape routine for you. The message this morning, focusing in all things are lawful, that it is permitted. We really want to remember who is permitting us to do anything that we're doing. Where does our authority come from? Well, who has given us this permission? See? And that's true in any area of life, or any aspect of authority, or any aspect of privilege. In the workplace, in society at large, under matters of law, or any other such thing, the authorization to do such a thing is entirely dependent upon the governing authority that granted that authorization. See? For example, I have run red lights, but I've done so legally. Ha! All right? So if you've never had the opportunity to do that, I don't know what you're missing, but all right? But under certain circumstances, in the conduct of a high-speed pursuit and under other elements that are stipulated in the law, a police officer, in the course of his duties, can exceed the posted speed limit. He can run through a red light, for example, other such things. Now, there's a privilege. There's authority. It is authorized. It is legal. All right? Now, a police officer can't do it anytime he feels like it just because he doesn't want to stop for a red light, you know. He's late to the donut shop and he wants to get there, and so he hits the lights and zips on through, and that's not right, okay? But under the system that has been put in place, authorized by the state of Texas, if the conditions are met, then he has that authority. See? All things are lawful for me. Anytime we deal with permission, it comes down to who gave permission. See? All things are lawful for me. The authority we have is the authority we have in Christ. And the authority we have in Christ is the authority we have in the Father. And our position in Christ and in the Father is not a license to sin. And so we can't take a statement like all is lawful and say, well, that means I can steal. That means I can tell lies. That means I can do whatever I want to do. that means I can break all Ten Commandments. No. Because our authority is in Christ. And that then becomes very important. And the summary statement under point three, whoops, didn't mean to do that. Oh, I know why that happened. Didn't have my numbers lock on. The summary statement that we have under subpoint D there in point three, liberty does not equal license. Liberty does not equal license. See, freedom doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. We try to get that across, too, in political terms. People say, well, it's a free country. Well, that doesn't mean you can rob from people or steal things or do whatever you want to do. There's still laws to follow, even though it's a free country. See, freedom doesn't mean no laws. Freedom doesn't mean anarchy, right? When I was growing up, I had a friend that was really an anarchist. He thought there was no government like no government. And that is just the furthest thing from the truth. Government is a blessing. It is a law of divine establishment that's designed for the orderly function of the human race. So freedom doesn't mean that, you know, all bets are off, do what you want to do. You know, Scripture describes what happens when every man does what's right in his own eyes. And when those phrases occur, it's not a good thing. See? We also, under point four, dealt with a citation from Irenaeus. And I understand that's hard to read. So I won't do that again. Next time I do a red background, I'll put white letters up there. If I do a red background, I'll do white letters, or I'll do a black background and something else. Yeah, I'll avoid that. It's a lot brighter on the screen than it is there. All right, point five. All things are permitted for me is the affirmative statement given twice. All things are permitted for me is the affirmative statement given twice. It has two negative statements given in contrast, establishing the boundaries for the affirmative statement. We do the same thing in English. We use but to establish the boundaries. See, you say, Mom, can I go outside? Yes, you can. But stay in the backyard. Don't go into the church parking lot. Okay? So you can't just take that statement, yes, you can go outside. That statement doesn't exist by itself anymore in a vacuum. You can't use that authority to go outside and go hop on a bus and, you know, ride the Timbuktu somewhere. All right, the parameters have been set. Yes, you can go outside, but we've limited it to stay in the backyard. See, you know, or Mom, can I go to the mall? Yes, but be back by 6 o'clock. Okay, permission is there, but boundaries have been established. And that's what we have going on here. Yes, there's authority. How much authority do we have in Christ? We have all authority. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And we are in Christ. And we have all authority. But there is a framework for that all authority to be exercised. And it's not outside of the will of the Father. Because not even Christ had authority outside of the will of the Father. Alright? So it has two negative statements given in contrast, establishing the boundaries for the affirmative statement. And I hope it may seem at first to be contradictory, and this may be something you'll chew on and say, you know, the pastor was kind of two-faced tonight. He was saying one thing and saying the other out of both sides of his mouth, that we have all authority, but it's limited. Well, if it's all, how is it limited? It's the same way God the Father's authority is sovereign, the same way His omnipotence is absolute, and yet has not God placed limitations upon Himself? Because I can find any number of things in the Bible that says God cannot do. See, cannot abide iniquity in the solemn assembly. He cannot lie. There are things He cannot do. In terms of limitations, alright? One of which, the easiest one for me to find is 2 Peter 3. It's easy for me to find because I quoted it at the beginning of every Bible class. Alright, 2 Peter chapter 3, but a little bit ahead of where I typically pick up the quotation. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. Okay? human viewpoint may get impatient. And we're the finite creatures. We're the creatures of time bound by time. We're the ones that have birthdays. All right? God is infinite. He's outside of space and time. So we in our humanity can't be assigning slowness to Him. But He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, it's God the Father's desire for not one person to die and go to hell. He desires for none to perish. But now, obviously, people do. People do. Why is that? Well, because they've rejected Christ. They've not believed in Christ by faith. They have, in fact, disbelieved, which is the antithesis of believing. They are called disbelievers. They've rejected the gospel. And so they're not saved. But God wants them to be saved, but they're not saved. See, so do you see how God is both sovereign and infinite, and yet limits Himself? Some of this is hard to consider and think of in these terms, but God has authority and power. He could save these people, but He doesn't. All right, that was designed to be extra credit to try to explain this other item, and I might have just confused things even worse. The idea of how much authority do we have? We have all authority. All authority. But within the boundaries, the context, the parameters for where we are designed to function. Within those parameters, we have all authority. Outside of those parameters, we have no authority whatsoever. If we step out of the will of God, if we enter into carnality, we have just taken off the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just forsaken our power system. We have just rejected divine provision. And we've turned to ourselves for our own authority, our own authorization, in doing whatever it is we feel like doing. See? And so that then becomes the difference. All right, let's get a handle on this statement. Subpoint A. We have a declarative statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. And it is declared in the present tense, all things do not profit. Subpoint A, present tense, all things do not profit. All things do not profit. Now, all things are lawful for me. That is also present tense, by the way, that I am continuously, daily, in this sphere of authority because I'm in Christ. But, at the same time, present tense, all things do not profit. There are things I can do that are just, they're just not profitable. And you know what? They may not even be sinful. There may be, in themselves, nothing wrong with them. It's just the fact that they don't edify. They don't profit. I can do it under permissive will. It's not sinful. There's no commandment. I'm not violating a commandment, see, by doing such and such. But is it profitable? That's the question. All things do not profit. Here is your statement. The Greek text of 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says, all, contracted from Allah, ou panta sumphare, all things, and there's your all things. Did I turn this on? I think so. Maybe I didn't. Yeah, I did. All things. And here's your panta. It's the same that we had in all things are lawful. It's identical to the all things that we had in all things are lawful. But here is what the all things cannot do. They all do not profit. All right? And we deal with the conjunction but. And I will deal with the buts in not in this immediate context, but we will deal with it down the road a little bit. We have the contraction but, and this sets limits. This accepts the previous statement as being true, but it goes on to establish some parameters. It goes on to establish some limitations. See? Ou panta sumphare, coming a present active indicative of sumphare. You won't find sumphare in your indexes. You will find sumphare number 4851. Sumphare, to be advantageous, to be profitable. sum is a prefix that often soon or sum often communicates something that's done together, like sympathy. I feel together with whatever it is you're going through. All right, that's sum patheo. Here is sum mixed together with phero, to bear, to carry. See, something that you are lifting up, you're carrying, it's worthwhile to you, and I look at that and say, you know what, that's worthwhile to me too. See, I can go with that. I'll join with you in that. You look at it, you say, that's advantageous, that's profitable, I like that. To be advantageous, to be profitable. Years and years ago, I heard, when I was a boy, I heard Pastor Thiem teach about the advantage. The advantage, singular. And what it produced. Oh, profitable teaching. I was just a kid back when that stuff was coming out. And that's what this is about. Are we seeking the profit? That is, the advantage, the benefit. He's provided it for us. Why is it that we choose, under permissive will, to find something else that doesn't profit? When He has supplied this for our benefit, and we want to say, oh, no thanks, I'd rather pursue this other thing over here. And it's giving no benefit at all. No benefit to ourselves and no benefit to Christ, which ultimately is what we're seeking. I like the way the sum phero occurs in a number of times. And when you do pursue this as a word study, you're going to examine a host of scriptures where it's found. And I would encourage you to look up sum phero. And phero by itself, by the way, is a term that you can pursue a word study on, to bear or to carry. But the use of it in 1 Corinthians 12:7, I thought, really went a long way in towards laying this out here. When it rendered it for the common good. Because this showed the profitability as being not just a personal selfishness, but it profits everybody. It profits the church. It profits Christ. It profits the individual, but also others. It says, and we'll deal with this when we get into spiritual gifts. This is chapter 12, is the spiritual gift chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 4 says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, that's Christ. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, that's the Father. All right? We got Holy Spirit, Christ, and the Father. We got the Trinity in these verses, described as supplying gifts, ministries, and effects. And we will break that down as well when we study, not only in chapter 12, which is still 2 years away in the 1 Corinthians series, but we will get to it in basics, under the 10th and final category of basics, under charismatology. We're going to study the spiritual gifts. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the mutual benefit. And I thought this was an interesting way that the New American Standard translators rendered sum phero, that it is to profit the body of Christ. And you'll notice it goes on and says, whatever the gift might be, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You notice the context of this is entirely in the temporary gifts, entirely in the apostolic sign gifts that were foundational for the establishment of the church. And yet it's designed for the body, designed to benefit the body. What good would my pastor teacher gift be if there wasn't anybody else in the church? You know? I couldn't teach anybody if nobody showed up for class. I couldn't shepherd anybody if there wasn't anybody to shepherd. See? My gift, while I can benefit from it, is primarily not for me. It's to benefit others. The gift of hospitality. Not for the person exercising the gift, although they're blessed by exercising the gift, it's for the benefit of others. Teaching is for the benefit of others. Helps is for the benefit of others. Giving, exhortation, administration. Every spiritual gift is designed not to please yourself. It says, let us seek the good of our neighbor for his edification. That's what let love be without hypocrisy is all about in Romans chapter 12. So, in terms of profiting, we want to realize we're here to edify ourselves, in a way, but more than ourselves, our fellow believer. And if I edify my fellow believer, what have I done? Didn't Jesus Christ say, to the extent that you did to the least of these, you've done to me. Say, I can seek the benefit for Jesus Christ. I can seek to glorify Him. I can bless Him by blessing His bride, by blessing His brethren, by ministering in such a way that a fellow believer is blessed. This, by the way, will be the context when we get to the all things are lawful message in chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And that chapter specifically highlights stumbling blocks versus edification. Then we have another statement Paul makes, this one in the future tense, where he says, I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. So he makes two statements, one in the present, the other in the future. I will not be mastered by anything. Still in the context, in the detailed examination of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, that's present tense, but not all things are profitable, still present tense. All things are lawful for me, but, and then it switches to the future. I will not be mastered by anything. That's a mouthful. All right? Again, we have the strong conjunction, but. Allah. And Allah loses its last A because it's in front of a vowel there. It just gets, it's called elision when a vowel drops off. It gets shortened to all, A-L-L. Uk ego, but I. And then exousias theisomai. Say that five times fast. Hupatinas. And this real long exousias theisomai term here is the future passive indicative of exousiazo. And that's your vocabulary form. That's what you're going to find in your dictionary. It's remarkable that Paul, even though he's rebuking the Corinthians, we noted this before, in verse 12 he switched to himself. In verse 11 he was talking about you. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And he was addressing the Corinthians and calling them, you know, speaking to them, saying you. Alright? But in verse 12 he all of a sudden he just drops the vocative address of you altogether and he applies it to himself. And when he does so it gets very emphatic. It stresses the I. Specifically because it's not needed. This word, this preposition here, ego, is the preposition for I. It's a personal pronoun, I. And it's not needed. Throw it out. It doesn't need to be in there. Alright? Because the verb itself is in the first person. So you don't need the I. It's kind of lost on English speakers in many ways because our verbs are not inflected quite as often as, say, Spanish or German or most other languages, to tell you the truth. We've got such a sloppy language, it's pathetic. But verbs that are inflected, that when the verb inflection itself communicates the person and the number, then you don't need a pronoun to tell you that. See? For instance, in Spanish, I could say, yo hablo. I am speaking. But I don't need the yo. If all I say is hablo, it means the same thing. Yo hablo, tú hablas, él habla, nosotros hablamos, 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 hablamos. Okay. And ellos hablan. Alright? The inflection of the verb itself tells you that it's first person singular. Or tells you who's speaking. And so the pronoun is unneeded. We don't need to have that ego there. He could just simply say, all, uk, esusias, theisomai, hupatinas. And it means, but I will not be mastered by anything. The inclusion of the pronoun, and this is consistent in every New Testament passage, the inclusion of the pronoun is always emphatic. Because every single time it appears, it's not needed to be there. The fact that it is there draws attention to it being there, which shows the emphasis. In other words, Paul says, but I, unlike you guys, hint, 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 I will not be mastered by anything. You guys, on the other hand, I'm not saying this out loud, but you caught my drift now. I am not going to be mastered by anything, unlike you guys, you Corinthians, that are so caught up in these banquets and other areas of sin that you're pursuing. It is a future passive indicative of exousiazo. And it's interesting because this word too is so similar to what we've been studying already in exousia, authority, and exousine, it is permitted. He takes a word that plays on the words that he's already spoken on in terms of it is permitted and authority, and he turns it into a passive and he says, but these things aren't going to master me. To be master of anyone, to exercise authority over one, in the passive voice, to be under the power of anyone. We did a demonstration of this in our last teen class, where we went to Romans 6 and we pointed out that when the believer chooses to commit a personal sin, what he has effectively done is he has just stood and presented himself to that old sin nature and he has bent the knee. He has gone, dropped down to one knee, and he's bowed his head, and he's presented himself as a slave in obedience to his sin nature. Whereas, if we volitionally reject the sin temptation, and we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then God is our master in what we do and how we think and the activity that we take place. You are a slave of the one to whom you present yourself for obedience. And that's what Paul's trying to tell them here. You know, what you're doing here under permissive will, you've left the realm of Christ, you've left the will of the Father, and you're back out there in slavery again. Just that's what he bought you out of. He paid his son so that you could be free from all that, and you've gone back to the vomit. And this is the future tense. And I think it's interesting how he takes the present tense, that not all is profitable. And then he goes to the future tense and says, I will not be mastered by anything. See? Because that is the end result when we choose to pursue carnality. Can't just play with fire and not get burned. Proverbs says that. See? The end result, it will master you. And it's fascinating, the addictive nature of the fallen bodies, and it's most blatantly expressed in drug addictions and alcohol addictions and other forms of addictions, but in reality, any sin pattern becomes addictive when it's established in our soul. We present ourselves as slaves, and now all of a sudden it's master over us. It starts to fashion our thinking, starts to color our thoughts. There's a word, and you can't read that either, I bet. All right? I think we're also dealing with a dim bulb, to tell you the truth. If that was a brighter red like it's supposed to be, the black would be more readable. This is a quote from Vincent in his word studies, New Testament word studies, with reference to all is lawful and existent. There is a play between this word and exousiasthesomai, be brought under the power, which can hardly be accurately conveyed to the English reader. So, Vincent said it can hardly be conveyed to the English reader, and I've spent 10 minutes now trying to accurately convey it in the English. The nearest approach to it is all things are in my power, but I shall not be brought under the power of any. That's the closest we can get to it in the English language to show both sides of this wordplay. It's a play on words, and a Greek reader would pick up on it immediately. Point 6. Profitability is either assured or abandoned when mastery is either seized or surrendered. This is a principle, a general principle that we glean out of verse 12. Profitability is either assured or abandoned when mastery is either seized or surrendered. You got the volitional option. You can seize the mastery of your circumstances and details, or you can surrender mastery. and you can be enslaved all over again to whatever form of sin you so choose. But the moment you surrender the mastery, the moment you volitionally choose to head back down that carnal path, you just left anything profitable. You see how they're tied. You know, it's interesting, at the judgment seat of Christ, these sins, or they may not even be sins, as we pointed out, they may be irrelevant. They may be neither sin nor it could be a neutral matter. But let's just say it is a sin. As a matter of fact, your sin was removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and judgment is not for the sin itself, but it is classified as a wood, hay, stubble category. And so what have you just done? Now, you don't have to answer it at the judgment seat of Christ because it was a sin. Your sin's paid for. But given that it was logged as wood, hay, stubble, given that it was something you accomplished in the flesh, then there was no profit. It was unprofitable. And so we see it burned up. So profitability is either assured or abandoned. You can assure the profitability by seizing the mastery, by walking in the light, by pursuing the will of God for your life. Then it's profitable. Whatever you do is profitable. As we pointed out a number of times, what are the sacrifices that bring pleasure to God the Father? What are the sweet-smelling sacrifices? See, well, you know, quick side trip here. Turn over to Hebrews 13. Take a look at it. Easy to find. Hebrews is a great big book, and chapter 13 is the last chapter. Easy to find, Hebrews 13. I like verses that are easy to find, and you can take and point somebody to these verses. And I won't even refer you to verse 17 that talks about obeying your leaders. That's for another message. But in the context of that, here is fruit. Here is a sacrifice. Here's profitability. Through him, then, it says in verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Those are sacrifices. You say, well, that's kind of general, isn't it? What do you mean by doing good? How good? How much good? Doing good. In general. If you are in fellowship, walking in the light, abiding in Christ, then everything you're doing is good. We call that divine good production. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it could be something as mundane as fixing dinner, changing diapers, whatever it is you're doing. When you quit doing it as unto man, you start doing it as unto the Lord, it's divine good production. See, giving somebody a ride home from church, divine good production. If you're in fellowship and you're doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the pleasure of God the Father, you're doing good and you're sharing. That's a sacrifice. See, these are our sacrifices. We don't have goats and bulls and rams, and we don't splatter blood everywhere and slaughter animals. These are our sacrifices in the church, for our Melchizedek priesthood in the church. So offer it up as a sweet-smelling savor. God is well pleased. And so profitability. A Bible class can be profitable. Anything done can be profitable or not profitable. But it's your volitional choice. Are you going to seize it or surrender to mastery? Are you going to walk in fellowship or are you going to surrender to the flesh? It's entirely up to you. It's profitable. We want to understand that obel. Like the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But so often believers don't profit from the Word because they're not in the Word. They're not studying. They're not rightly dividing the Word of truth. They're not studying to show themselves approved. The Bible sits on a shelf and it gathers dust. Is that Bible profiting them? Not at all. But it's still profitable. The day they take it off the shelf and, you know, blow off the dust and creak open the pages and start reading some things in there, it's going to start profiting them. The day they get humbled to be under a pastor teacher's ministry in a local church, it's really going to start profiting them, because that's how he designed it to be taught. Profitability is either assured or abandoned. I'm trying to stress here tonight that this is our volitional choice. When we looked at judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that was entirely our volitional choice. Do I want to lay up treasures in heaven, or do I want to be oriented to this earth? Do I want to be glorifying Jesus Christ, or do I want to be pleasing myself? That's entirely the distinction between gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, wood, hay, stubble on the other hand. Point 7. We move on to verse 13 to make this next observation. So let's look at verse 13. Probably ought to just read through this context again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. All right? Now that immorality there is our word for fornication. It has been in chapter 5, chapter 6, throughout this book. We're dealing with porneia, we're dealing with fornication. It bugs me to death that the New American Standard renders this immorality in so many places. All right? Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Under point 7, momentary gratification cannot take precedence over eternal gratification. Momentary gratification, whether it's a meal, in terms of food, whether it's a beverage, also mentioned here, or whether it's other physical activities, whether you're talking about the marital physical activities, momentary gratification cannot take precedence over eternal gratification. This crowd that was in the all things are lawful camp, this crowd that was convinced that, you know, all bets are off. Whatever we want to do is fine. There's no more law. And the things they were participating in, well, they're described here in this passage when he describes their feast, when he describes what they're eating, what they're drinking, and what the after-dinner entertainment has been provided. Welcome to first century Corinth. Welcome to the most promiscuous city in the Roman world. Paul deals with it here. He also deals with it in chapter 11. And he deals with it most severely there because they were not only were they doing these worldly feasts with after-dinner activities, but they were in getting drunk, and gluttonous and everything else going on, and then the after-dinner activities. And then they were going into the communion table. And Paul says, what are you doing? You think you can drink the cup of demons and the cup of Christ all in the same session? What are you doing? You can't eat the table of Christ and the table of demons. But this is the crowd that had totally gone into this area of, we can do whatever we want. The antinomianism we referenced this morning that says, you know, I'm not a sinner anymore. Or, it's okay because I'm going to heaven. Jesus paid for my sins, so I can do whatever I want to do. That's not what it means. Because if you carry it that far, you end up in all kinds of trouble, as these guys were in. And be not Scripture says, be not be deceived. God is not mocked. You may lie to yourself and convince yourself that, you know, everything goes and whatever you want to do is fine, but that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what God says. And so there are consequences. And the believer has a lot shorter rope than the unbeliever had or has. Momentary gratification cannot take precedence over eternal gratification. Paul puts on an eternal concept here. They're saying, you know, the stomach's for food, the food is for, or food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. You know? Well, obviously, if God didn't want me to eat it, then this wouldn't have tasted so good. Right? Well, there's a total license for gluttony. Sure, it tastes good. Doesn't mean you got to eat 20 pounds of it. You know? M&M's taste good, but am I going to sit down and eat a 5-pound bag before I go to bed tonight? No. Okay. Likewise, maybe there's a beverage that you like. It tastes good. But what happens with excess? See? Likewise, you can see, you got the drift on this passage, right? Parents, we're not really talking about food and drink. That was simply the introduction. Gluttony is a problem, yes. Drunkenness is a problem, yes. And the after-dinner activities were a problem, too. You could say, well, hey, you know, if it feels good, do it. You know, that's the message of the world. It's, go ahead. Schools are teaching kids, it's fine, you know, whatever you want to do. Why, you know, otherwise, you know, why is it so much fun? Why does it feel good? All right? Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. You know, okay, yeah, he gave us a stomach. And he gave us taste buds, which he didn't have to do. God's a God of grace. He could have had everything in the world taste like chicken, right? We could have just maybe grazed on plants or something and been herbivores. No, he gave us taste buds. He gave us the capacity to appreciate different palates, different meals. And it's a delight. It's a delight to sample different things and so forth. And part of that is a treat. I think the Lord loves that. And he's got a feast prepared for us. And even in terms of Bible class, he calls that a feast. Not every Bible class is the same. He has different appetizers, different hors d'oeuvres, different meals at different times. How boring would it be if we preached the same thing every Sunday? See, wait a minute, some of us came out of churches like that. Every Sunday we got told how to get saved, and when all of a sudden, you know, after several years of that, we said, you know, we're tired of hearing how we can get saved. We've been saved. What happens next? You know, and we get an assortment of teaching. We get some variety to our meals. Regardless of what the food is the food designed for eating? Sure. Can you abuse that? You better believe it. You know, or drinking? Can you abuse that? Certainly. Or the marital activity? Can that be abused? No question. And then Paul puts it into an eternal framework when he says, you know what? This is slated for destruction. God's going to do away with both of them. The physical body that you're accustomed to is expiring. I didn't get any amens from that. It is expiring. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and though the outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. This body is passing away. And a day is going to come, I know, when I won't be able to eat all the things I enjoy eating now. Probably because some doctor will tell me I can't eat that. And I don't know, I'll probably ignore the doctor. But then my body will agree with the doctor and say, you can't eat that. All right? And there's a time when the other activities that are mentioned here, they may go away. And other things. God will do away with both of them. Let's examine things on an eternal scale. Remember that we do not hope for Christ only in this life. If we trust in Christ only for this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are here to seek His glory both now and in eternity. God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. A lot of people question that verse and they say, well, God's going to do away with eating? That's not what it says. But our present body is going to be done away with. We're going to get a whole new body. Can that body eat? The Bible says so. Christ in His resurrection body ate fish with His disciples. And he promised the wedding feast. He promised that we're going to sit down and dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's going to be food in heaven. I think there's going to be coffee in heaven. I hope so. All right. And there's going to be other things in heaven. But the principle, if we're caught up in the momentary, then we're slaves. We're slaves. If we're caught up in the momentary, all right? We were in 2 Peter earlier tonight. We can turn there. We can turn over to Jude. I guess we'll take 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, they are parallel passages. But join me in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see the momentary nature of this. And I find it interesting as these folks are described. It was pointed out in the last hour that they are slated for judgment in verse 3. It is also an application in verse 3 that they are slated for destruction. A second item that guarantees we're dealing with unbelievers here, because we are delivered from apolumi, destruction. We will not perish. We have eternal life. And these, they're like animals. It says in verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct. You know, the carnal believer, and of course the unbeliever, but when you surrender to your sin nature and you just go living like carnality exploded, what is that? That's just like an animal. You have an urge, an instinct. You know, you're hungry, so you eat. You're thirsty, so you drink. All right? You got some other kind of urge, and you go for it. Why not? If it feels good, do it. And yet it says, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct. We're not bound by our instincts. We have divine resources. We have a new nature in Christ. That's the influence we should be listening to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. You know, it gets to the point where it's all out in the open and you've lost even the common shame and decency to go ahead and hide it a little bit, you know. Don't you have any kind of shame or decency? Can't you hide it a little bit and do your stuff at night when nobody's looking? But when you get this far down that road, then it's all wide out in the open. Broad daylight, full view of everyone. In fact, I demand that you have to accept my way of life and validate my way of life. I not only have any shame in what I'm doing, but I demand that you accept what I'm doing. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. You know, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. This is sinning without ceasing. This is the non-stop mental attitude sin that never stops. Every intent of the thought of their hearts was only on evil continually. That's why these days are described as being so similar to the days of Noah. That never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. You realize the cosmos system will train the unbeliever and the carnal believer? We get our training from the Word of God. But what happens if we're not renewed in the spirit of our mind? Romans 12 says we're conformed to this world. And this world has its own training program. Trained in greed, accursed children. Accursed. Of course, we're saved. We're not cursed. Christ became our curse. In any event, there is so much here. I just wanted you to see the unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct in verse 12, because that is what's described in 1 Corinthians 6 in terms of, well, food is for the stomach, the stomach is for food. You know, well, it tastes great. Why not? We are not animals that are subject to our lusts. I'll never forget it. We were in Desert Storm overseas, and in Iraq. No, we hadn't gotten there. We were still in Saudi Arabia. And a couple of soldiers were caught, unmarried. And, man, my first sergeant tore into them like you wouldn't believe. And he was a Christian man. And he tore into them for not only violations of military law and stuff in the battlefield and all that, but just in terms of righteousness and in terms of humanity. And the approach he took was that you're not animals subject to your animal instincts. He says you're human beings made in the image and likeness of God. And he had an opportunity in the process of chewing them out and administering some discipline to lay some groundwork for gospel hearing and God consciousness and all the rest. And I'll never forget that. So this approach here, momentary gratification, cannot take precedence over eternal gratification. So point A, food, wine, sex, etc. are all designed to meet the body's needs. That's the provision. As he's laid it out. As he's provided for it. And not simply needs, as we've pointed out. You know, we could subsist entirely on a single food source if he wanted to provide it that way, but he didn't. He provided for variety. He provided for pleasure of taste. Point B, they also provide for the body's gratification pleasure. In other words, I eat not only because my body has to survive, but because I enjoy it. And I choose the things I eat based upon what I enjoy. I don't remember the last time I ate Brussels sprouts. Most likely it was... well, it had to have been when I was still under my parents' authority. Because, near as I can remember, that's the only condition I ever would have eaten Brussels sprouts. All right? So it's not just something that's provided for a need, but also for wants, desires, pleasure, gratification, pleasure, and the taste of food, beverages, activity, etc. I'm out of time. Where did the time go? We've got three more things to deal with this. Because all of these can be misused. All of these can be abused. All of these can be twisted away from what God designed it to be. Hello, glutton, drunkard, fornicator, and all the rest. All right, Wednesday evening we'll come back to this and we will deal with God's eternal purpose. Because remember, God's purpose is eternal. It's not momentary. God's purpose is not just to simply satisfy our momentary gratification. His design is for eternal gratification and that of His Son. Father, I do thank You for this study. I thank You for this teaching and for blessing us, Father, and giving us 4 teaching sessions on this day. This is the first time we've enjoyed such a wealth, and we thank You for that. And we do pray for Your hand of blessing upon this ministry. And Father, we're still ironing out details and things with the classes and how they'll be structured and scheduled and how we're going to work nursery and how we'll meet Sunday school classroom needs and what we'll do about mealtime. And there's a variety of other details and things that'll be worked out. But in the meantime, Father, we just want to thank You for Your provision. Thank You for the feast of Your Word. Thank You for teaching us from the living and abiding Word of God. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.